The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
Now I'll just hand it over to them.
Well, thank you so much. And it is such a treat for us to be here. You may notice that we don't get up here all that often. But you know, it's nearly 40 years ago that Dennis and I made this church our home as newly marrieds. So I'm kind of identifying with Sue and Asa as they are newly married and starting in this church. And Dennis worked at helping to build the Syncrude project, so that was a while ago. And I taught school, and it was from this church that God called us to leave those jobs and use our time and energies to go to other countries and help people understand the love of Jesus and his power to change their world. At the time, we thought we were signing up for a 2-year adventure with Power to Change. But to our surprise, year after year, God did not change his call. And so instead of that, he brought alongside of us an amazing team of partners who pray fervently for us, who give generously to us to advance the kingdom in the areas where he has called us to work. And today, more than anything else, we just want to thank you, because this church is an amazing partner with us, and as Mark said, for decades. And it's an honor for us to be part of extending your ministry in the places where the Lord has called us to work. And we hope that you're encouraged by what we've seen God do together, because it really has been a together thing. One special group of people that we've had the opportunity to watch God at work in is our family. And as of December 28th, they are now all married. We have 2 sons, Scott and Todd, and 1 daughter, Jenny, and that's her wedding. And it's great fun to have entered into the grandparenting phase in the last 4 years with Benjamin and Maverick. Beyond our family, I have focused on helping women to understand how much they are loved by Jesus and can be used by Jesus. And I really thank the women yesterday for the time that we had together talking about that whole topic. Currently, I give direction to a ministry of Power to Change, a women's ministry called Women's Heart Engaging Network. And for short, we call it WHEN. And our unofficial tagline is, if not now, when? As you know, there are women in your city and in every city who speak many languages and who have come to Canada looking for a better life. And they're willing to give up a lot to find that life. And Women's Heart Engaging Network introduces them to Jesus, because he gave up everything in order to give us abundant life and eternal life. And we want to provide opportunities in their heart languages for women to hear about, experience, and embrace the grace of Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we do it by equipping teams of volunteers, women from different cultures, to host events, to invite their not yet Christian friends, events where they can connect with each other, where they can share their stories in their heart language, and where they can consider how the grace of God can make a difference in their lives. Following the larger outreach events, we encourage the women to explore more deeply about Jesus by connecting to a local church and also attending small groups that we call discovery groups. And it's a great privilege to have been able to see in the last 8 years 50 events where women have come. Currently, we have 7 teams that are gathering women together in larger events and in small groups. 2 teams speaking Chinese, 2 teams speaking Spanish, and 3 teams speaking English. One of those English-speaking teams is our Filipino team in Edmonton. And last month, they saw the ripple effect of a woman's influence in friends and family. Evelyn had started coming to a small group, and she had faith. She was thinking to start her own small group, so she invited Eva, our staff person, to come to her home to talk about it. And while Eva was there, she met Sam, Evelyn's daughter. Sam had heard about becoming a Christian, had heard about a relationship with Jesus, but she didn't know exactly how to go about it. And Eva was able to lead her to the Lord. Well, Evelyn, her mom, was so excited, she decided to host a small group in her home for sure so that Sam could learn more. And another family member named Lynn decided to join the group the next week, and she also prayed to receive Christ. And the following week, she invited her husband James to come, and he too decided to follow Christ. And now they have all started attending the church that Eva attends and going to Sunday services, inviting their family. And next month, they're going to a family life marriage conference. So it's just like sometimes it takes a long time to see people come to faith. And sometimes it just happens. It's all about God. So again, thank you so much for partnering with us and helping the women connect women to Jesus Christ and to the local church.
Well, I work with Power to Change and with the humanitarian part of Power to Change, which is called Global Aid Network, or GAIN for short. And our mission statement is to demonstrate the love of God in word and deed to hurting and needy people around the world through relief and development projects. And I work with the Water for Life area, and I was very interested yesterday to talk to Mark and his project in Honduras. Deep capped water wells, so it's a little different project, but we demonstrate God's love by providing wells in villages in Africa and then sharing God's love through door-to-door and through using the Jesus film, and then starting churches in villages. Millions of people suffer from the lack of clean water, especially women. Women often are end up carrying water for hours as just part of life and really do not have a whole lot of time to do other things. When I was in Benin last month, I spoke to a woman by the name of Elizabeth, and we had drilled four wells in her community, and this was her story. She said, we had a water shortage in these villages, and it was very great. Before being able to find water to drink, we would walk 5 to 6 kilometers. Even right now, the river that is 5 kilometers from here where we used to fetch water has run dry. There's a bit of a drought going on. If GAIN had not helped us, how would we have been able to survive? Whatever activity we might have done, we cannot do this without water. Water is life. Even if you're a farmer, you cannot even take care of your farm because you spend the whole time looking for water. So we abandoned all the other activities just to fetch water. But GAIN provided a well, and now we have water, and it's possible for us to do our own activities and earn money. I have a business now, and I can sell things like cassava flour and charcoal. You know, it is a story that we hear over and over again throughout the villages of Africa. Not only do women walk for hours to find water, but often that water is very dirty and polluted, and it makes their family sick. But providing a well in a village can be a powerful demonstration of God's love in a very practical way. And it really does open the door for us to be able to talk about God's love and share the gospel message. So many people are appreciative of the gift of water, the gift of life that we bring. And their thinking is like this: if you have brought us this good gift of water, you must be good people, so we should listen to what you have to say, what else you have to say. And so villages that have been closed to the gospel because of voodoo, because of witchcraft, because of other religions are open to hear the gospel message because of the gift of water. Where pastors at one time were driven out of the village with machetes, they are now able to share the gospel. And so it has proved to be a very powerful door opener. In every village where we drill a well, we show a movie on the life of Jesus called The Jesus Video. It's based on the Gospel of Luke. And many people respond and become followers of Jesus. We always partner with a local church. Either if there's a local church in the village, we will partner with that church and through the evangelism strengthen that church. And if there is no church in that village, we will find a church in the surrounding area, a pastor who has a vision to plant a church, and we will partner with them, and they will come to this new village. And when we show the film, we will have them there to do the follow-up. And many times we are able to plant a new church. A mother church is trained to do follow-up and help the new church to grow. And we sometimes provide a basic shelter. We have probably built somewhere around 80 churches, buildings, actually. Now, a building is not like a $1 million building. It's like a $2,000 tin roof. But it has really helped to get these new churches established. So it's a powerful tool. In the last 10 years, we have provided over 1,400 wells in villages in Africa. We have shown the Jesus film to over 500,000 people, and 74,000 have responded to become followers of Jesus. And we have planted 527 churches throughout these villages. And we also do trainings like sanitation hygiene training, and I think we've had about 120,000 people attend those trainings. Now, you know, each one of those numbers, it just sounds like a number, but each one of those are an actual person, an actual village that has been in one way or another touched and transformed. And I'd like just to show a short video about one village and about a person's life who has been transformed through our program. It's a real privilege for Janet and I, as she said, to be here with you this morning and to be able to share with you. I think it's 4.5 years ago that we were here, and it's great to be back with you. And I really do thank Pastor Les for the opportunity to be able to share the message this morning. It is a real privilege for me to be able to do that. And I just want to add my appreciation to what Janet has already said. Thank you so very much for your generous support and your prayers over the years. It has really been very appreciated and a great blessing. I know that you have been in our prayers also, especially as you've gone through the evacuation last summer. You know, we were really moved and touched by the images we saw on the TV and the social media, and as we knew people here, you were on our hearts and minds. We were praying for you. And we certainly have appreciated you being us being on your hearts and your prayers for us. As I have shared, the mission of GAIN is to demonstrate God's love in a practical way. And one of the ways that we do that is to provide a well, and then we will plant a church. One of the things that I have really enjoyed, one of my greatest joys, is to be in a small church on a Sunday morning in an African village where we have been able to plant a church. It's been really a touching experience to be able to praise God with people who have become followers of Jesus and have, you know, been released and rescued from the bondage of voodoo, from the bondage of witchcraft, from the bondage of other religions. And as I worship with them, I'm just powerfully reminded that I'm experiencing the kingdom of God. Each one of these little churches is extending the kingdom that Jesus came to build. And this morning, I would like to talk a little bit about that kingdom of God. I understand that Pastor Les has been going through the Beatitudes. And so this morning, we're going to kind of jump a few chapters ahead in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 16. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God, something so worthwhile living for, something so great that we can never go wrong committing our life to and our energy to, something that would be worth every investment that we make and of our time and the resources that God has given us. You know, as I've traveled around the world in Africa, Asia, Latin America, I have seen that there are millions and millions of people, just like us here this morning, gathered together worshiping God, and they are part of God's kingdom. It's a kingdom that stretches around the world. It's a kingdom that is everlasting, and it is a kingdom where God Almighty is our King, and we are part of His kingdom. And it is an everlasting kingdom. And this morning, I just wanted to share a little bit about that. You know, when Jesus started his ministry, he started with the words that the kingdom of God is here. And, you know, even as he called people to be part of the kingdom in his day, today he still calls us to be part of his kingdom and something that is worth living for. And we are part of a kingdom that is very, very different than anything here on earth. In fact, it is quite opposite to anything here on earth. You know, here's an example from one of the disciples who asked Jesus, who was the most important? And this is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. And it says this, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And I imagine they were probably having some kind of a discussion about who was the most important in the kingdom. And this is what Jesus did. He called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom. It's kind of upside down and opposite, isn't it? You know, we as people are proud. We want recognition. We want honor. But Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the person who humbles himself and serves others. The kingdom of God is so different. You know, in our system, in our world system, we're constantly looking for, you know, ways to gain money, to become rich, to have stuff. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. The world system is built on that. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Put the priority on seeking the kingdom, not on the stuff. And, you know, another example of how different the kingdom of God is from the kingdom of this world. I have always been moved by how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 4, verse 7, it says, and I already mentioned this, but from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom has come near. And this morning, I would just like us to look at a few verses in Matthew chapter 13 about the kingdom and really consider why it is worthy of our commitment, why we should give our lives and our time and our energy and our resources to it. And, you know, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom in the Gospels. He mentions the kingdom over 100 times. And he told many parables, and his parables always started like this. The kingdom of God is like, and then he would go on to give a parable. And I've been reading through the Gospels and noting those parables, and this morning I would like us to just look at three of them. And just consider those parables a little bit and what does that mean for us in our lives. So we're going to get right into it. The first one is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. And it says this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. A very short little parable, but what does that tell us about God's kingdom and how we live in it? Well, everybody would love to find treasure. And if you don't believe that, just go to the mall where they have a Lotto 649 kiosk. It always seems to be the busiest. You know, somebody's always there trying to find treasure, find something for nothing. The other day I was reading a news article, and I thought, you know, imagine if this was you. Imagine if this was you. In 2014, the dream of discovering buried treasure came true for a California couple who found a real pot of gold while walking their dog. The largest such ever hoard found in the U.S. is comprised of 1,411 gold coins, minted between 1847 and 1894, worth an estimated $10 million in today's market. The coins are now known as the Saddle Ridge Hoard, after the feature of the couple's property. Both the location of the land and the couple's identity are being kept secret. I wonder why. According to an interview given in the coin company that will market the hoard, the discovery was made on a path that they had used for years. Spotting the side of a rusted can barely emerging from the hillside, they dug it out with a stick and carried it home. Subsequent trips to the site turned up several more treasure-filled cans. Now, if you were walking your dog and you came across a can full of gold coins, can you imagine how excited you'd be? Maybe if it was somebody else's property, your mind would be going like 100 miles an hour. How do I make this treasure mine, right? Jesus said, the man in the story, he went and sold everything he had to buy the field so that the treasure could legally be his. Now, some people say that, you know, Jesus compares the discovery of the kingdom to someone finding a huge treasure, and it's so worth it that we should sacrifice everything, give up everything that would prevent us from finding the kingdom. You know, others say that it could be interpreted that we are the great treasure and that Jesus, that God gave up everything, including Jesus, so that we could be part of the kingdom. Whatever the interpretation of that parable, we know this: God highly valued us, and He gave us His Son so that we, in turn, are to do everything to value God in our lives, and we should give up everything for Him. To be part of the kingdom requires that we are willing to sacrifice in our life, that we are willing to sacrifice so that we can become part of His kingdom. And I think this is one of the things that we would describe as kingdom living. It starts with a commitment to serve God with our whole life, valuing our relationship with God as the greatest treasure that we could ever have, and getting rid of in our lives whatever it is that distracts us from that treasure, from finding that treasure and our devotion to Him. It's a commitment every morning to follow Him, to seek Him, and to live for His honor and glory. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9 are very powerful. He said, "No one who puts a hand to a plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom." You can't keep looking back. We can't keep looking back on our old life or the things that maybe would distract us. Kingdom living demands a commitment of looking forward to God and following His calling. Now, I want to point out one thing here that it's easy to overlook. And it's this phrase. It says, "And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." Notice that there was joy in the heart of this man who gave up everything so that he could get that treasure. And, you know, we can have the idea of that kind of commitment to follow God is like, oh my goodness, that's a sentence of hard life of hard labor. And all our fun will be taken out of life. And that's not what this parable teaches us. Yes, it may be hard, but there is a lot of joy and a lot of fun in it. And my desire would be that myself and we as this congregation would be as excited about being part of God's kingdom as it would be if we found a can full of gold coins. And that we would be as excited about figuring out how to live for the kingdom as we would be about trying to figure out how to make those gold coins our own. The second parable that we'd like to look at is in verse 31, Matthew 13, verse 31. And it's the parable of the mustard seed. And it says this: "And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree that so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. It's interesting that often the kingdom of God comes in a small way, like a mustard seed. You know, it's not with a lot of noise and banners, contrary to what our human nature would think it should be. You know, that's why I think so many people misunderstood Jesus' coming and his death, because they were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for a general who would liberate them from the Romans, from the slavery of the Romans. They were not looking for a mustard seed coming in a stable, born to a virgin. Jesus says that that the work of the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's small and insignificant, but because it is the work of the kingdom, it is God who is behind it, and it becomes significant. As I've said, you know, one of my joys is to go to villages in Africa and preach, and often these church plants are, you know, a small group of people, 15 to 20 people. And when I go there, I'm reminded of this parable. And particularly one Sunday, we're in the north of Benin in West Africa. And we wanted to visit this village where we had planted a church. It was in a totally Muslim area, and there was this little church. And as we went out into the bush, we got lost. And as we went further and further, we ran out of trail, and we decided to turn around, you know, that we weren't going to make it. And then a man in a bicycle showed up, and although he spoke a different language than our country manager who was with us, we were able to communicate with him that we wanted to go to the village of Yaramaro. And so he kind of waved for us to follow him. So he's riding his bike through the bush, and we are trying to follow him in a truck, which was very interesting, going in and around the trees, around the cassava and maize fields. And just about the time that we thought we would never find our way out of this bush, we came to an opening, in a clearing in the trees, and there was a little church and a group of about 25 people singing and praising God. And it had rained really hard the night before, and the pastor, who was from the mother church, who was supposed to come and preach, wasn't able to make it. So they had no pastor, but it didn't seem to bother them. They were there just making a joyful noise to the Lord. In fact, their instruments was, they had an old gas can from, some kind of a piece of equipment, and a couple of jerry cans, and that were their drums, and they were singing away. And as there was no pastor there, they asked me if I would give a devotional. And so because we were so remote, it was the translation was a bit difficult. I spoke in English. Our country manager, he translated into French. And then there was a man who translated from French into Berber language. And then there were two more men who translated simultaneously into the Gamache and the Samba language. So there was like four translations going on. And needless to say, it was a very short devotional. But you know, I was there and I looked around and I was so moved. Excuse me. Because this was a mustard seed. Who knows what will happen in 10 years, right? From this tiny little church in this clearing where God had showed up. I've just always been so encouraged by that. So my question to you here in North Life Church is, what is God calling you to do this year? You know, what kind of kingdom work is he putting in your heart? You know, maybe it's insignificant. Maybe you feel like it isn't like really noteworthy. But it is what God's calling you to do. It may be the mustard seed that he wants to use, and he wants to use you. So don't be discouraged, because it is the way of the kingdom. The mustard seed is the way of the kingdom. You can have an impact far beyond what you think, because it is God who is at work, if you are faithful to carry out what he is doing. And we know that God will do it because it is his kingdom. It is his kingdom work. And it is, he will make his kingdom grow. And I'm reminded of that verse that says, if we just have faith like a mustard seed. And part of kingdom living is trusting God that he will use the resources that he gives us. He will use what he has given us, even though it may seem small and insignificant, because it is the mustard seed. And I'd like to look at a third verse, and that is in verse 33 of Matthew 13. And he said, and it says, and he told them another parable: the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and put into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. I love this description of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is like yeast. And a woman took a little bit of that yeast and put it in the dough, and what happened was the yeast kind of worked its way all the way through the dough, and it made the bread edible. It made the bread possible. I think we all know what would happen if we tried to bake bread, or if somebody tried to bake bread and forgot the ingredient of yeast. It would be hard, it would not be edible, and it would not be the product that we thought we would have. We would have crackers instead of bread. And you know, so it is with us today. We are the yeast that God has put in our communities. You are the yeast that God has put in Fort McMurray. We are the yeast that God has put in our business where we work. We are the yeast that God has put in our neighborhood. The yeast that God has put in our family, wherever it is. And so my question is, how are you permeating the dough? How are you allowing God to use your life to permeate the dough? And, you know, be faithful, because it is not you that is doing it, is God who is working through it. You know, when I think of yeast, I'd like to just tell one more story about a little village, this time in Tanzania. It was called Mapeche. And, you know, we got to worship with about 50 new believers in under a big cashew tree in the center of the village, right next to a building that they were building for a church. We had helped them start to build this church building. And the tree was right in the middle of the village, and it was a real privilege for us to be able to be there, you know, sing songs, praise God, preach right in the center of the village. It was, again, another very Muslim village, and people were very afraid to come to the, actually, you know, show up in the middle, but there were a lot of people sitting around outside, around the edges, listening. And at the end, we had three people who became Christians, who wanted to have the power over the evil spirits that were troubling them. You know, Gain had provided a well in that village, and, you know, the people were filled with joy because, again, it was a very difficult situation with no water. And after training the members of the mother church, we went to that village and we showed the Jesus film, and there were almost 800 people who saw the film that night. And 24 people had come forward, were brave enough to come forward to say that they wanted to become, make a decision to become a follower of Jesus in that village. And so we started a little church in that village. One of the people who came forward that night was the chief of the village. His name was Danford. And immediately Danford felt like we needed to have a church in that village. And so the members, or the new believers, had gone to the village council and asked for some land to build a church. And they were going to give us some land way out in the forest, where I think they felt like, you know, like we couldn't hurt anybody. But the chief said, no, I think this church needs to be right in the middle of the village. So he gave some prime land right in the middle of the village where we could build a church. And so we started that. However, everyone was not happy with this church being built there. Particularly, there was this powerful witch doctor in this village who had controlled the village for many years. And according to what some of the people had told me, nothing happened in that village without his blessing, without his permission. And even any construction had to have his demonic rituals go through. And so for many years, people lived in this village in this fear of this witch doctor. So people were watching this construction with great anticipation as to what was going to happen, because they knew that this, you know, the witch doctor had not blessed this construction of the church. And the pastor said to me, you know, the people were coming up and saying, you know, you're not consulting the witch doctor. You don't have permission. How are you able to build this church here? And he was able to go on to explain that the God who we serve was much greater than any of the demons that the witch doctor served. And the people were just very excited to hear that there was a power in that village much greater than the power of the witch doctor. Marcella was an elderly lady in that village, and she became a Christian at the Jesus Film show. And her life was so touched that she began to tell others about Jesus. And the first person that she led to Christ was her husband. And now they were both elders in the village and leaders in the village, and this created quite a stir. But she began to share her faith. And when we had gone there to chat with her, she said that at least five people had come to Christ in the village through her testimony. And she was, and they were attending the church. Now, she had heard her knee, or maybe it was her foot, and she couldn't walk very well. And, you know, there they don't go to the doctor. They just kind of wait till it kind of gets better. And so she wasn't able to walk, so she told her husband, you know what, you have to now go out and share your faith. So the husband took up the challenge, and he had also shared his faith and had led another person to Christ. And her comment to me when I was there, she said, as soon as my foot is better, I'm going to be going out and sharing my faith again, because it's such a pleasure for me to talk about Jesus. Here's a village that was deep in darkness, but there was a yeast. There is the yeast of the gospel, the yeast of a small church, and the yeast of some committed people who were willing to pray and share their faith. You know, God doesn't just work in Tanzania. He works in Canada. He's in work in Fort McMurray, and I know that you have probably seen that here also. And he wants us to be the yeast, to trust him to make an impact for his world. Like these people in the village, we can pray for them. We can share our testimony. We can let the gospel light shine and be a yeast. So my question to you is, are you willing to be the yeast where God has put you? Will you pray for those people? Will you share your testimony with them? That is kingdom living. I'm just going to, I'm kind of running out of time, so I'm just going to briefly share a couple of other thoughts. You know, there is another kingdom. There is another kingdom, and it's a kingdom of darkness. And we are at war. And any time that we decide that we're going to live for the kingdom of God, we run into opposition with the kingdom of darkness. Satan, from the very beginning, has wanted to have control. He hates the kingdom of light. He hates the kingdom of God. And he does not want it to be be extended. You know, in African villages, the tactics of Satan are very straightforward. There's witchcraft, there's voodoo, there's demon worship, demon possession, curses, animal sacrifices, all those kind of things. It's a very kind of a very raw and form of evil, but Satan keeps people in bondage through fear and through the worship of these demons, and you know, it's very obvious. But you know, I think in our society in North America, the battle is no less intense. But Satan uses different tactics. He comes in more subtle ways, I think. And I know that I've certainly felt that in my life. Maybe it's, I think here maybe we tend to struggle more with, maybe it's materialism or pornography or the excessive use of entertainment or self-indulgence, pleasure-seeking. Those can be things that are tactics that take us away from kingdom living and from following wholeheartedly. And these are the things that could keep us in bondage from living for God's kingdom. But whatever the tactic is, we need to be prepared to fight. In Galatians 1:13, he says, "We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And that idea of rescue is like, it's like a military operation. With great strength, God has come in and taken us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's put us into his kingdom, where we're to live and to shine as lights. So maybe just in closing, I'd just like to read these final verses from Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, it's not against people. Like often, you know, we think our struggle is against people. But it's not against people, but against the kingdom of darkness. And this is how he described it. Rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he says, put on the armor of God. Stand firm and fight. And I think that as we do that, you know, God's going to come alongside us and allow us to live for his kingdom. So just in closing, let me just kind of review. What does God's kingdom look like? Well, it's a commitment to live each day in the power of the Holy Spirit and putting on his full armor. It's a commitment to be faithful to what God has called you to do, no matter how big or small or seemingly insignificant it is. It's the principle of the mustard seed. It's a commitment to be yeast in our community where God has placed us, in our family, our neighborhood, our work, to take the opportunities to be the salt and light. And it's a commitment to put on the full armor of God and to prepare to fight for his kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. And so I just want to say thank you so much again this morning for the opportunity to be able to share with you. Thank you for your support and the work that you have done. And I'd like to just close our time by praying for you. Lord God, we're just so grateful that you have given us a cause and a purpose and a reason to live for that is so much greater and beyond ourselves and beyond our own power and our own lives. You have given us a kingdom purpose. You have called us to live for your, for the kingdom that is everlasting, that is a kingdom ruled by the God Almighty, the King of the universe. We're so grateful, oh God, that you have given us everything that we need to be able to live as citizens of this kingdom. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us the armor. You have given us your word. You have given us the resource of prayer. You have given us the fellowship of believers. We're so grateful, God, that we don't stand alone and try to fight in our puny efforts. We don't have to try to accomplish your kingdom work in our puny efforts. But you are at work in and through us. Your Holy Spirit is at work in and through us. And I pray, oh God, for this congregation here in North Life. I pray, oh God, that they would be encouraged and that you would be at work in their lives and that every day they would just find joy in the treasure of walking with you, of knowing you and having the intimacy with you.